He did. All right, we've been walking through a kind of three-point series on an acronym called AIM. In this acronym, it has Abide in Christ, Invest in the Kingdom, and Multiply Disciples. Where this came out of is we really do believe that the call of the church is to make disciples of all nations. And if we were going to commit to making disciples, we would need to know what a made disciple looked like. And so we came up with an acronym to define a made disciple. It's someone who abides in Christ, someone who invests in the kingdom, and someone who multiplies disciples. And so no different than if you were building something or a puzzle and you had the picture, it would be very difficult to put the puzzle together if you didn't have the picture of what the end result was going to be. And so that's where this acronym came up. We wanted to know, what is the goal when we're putting all the pieces together of the church and how to help people grow and mature in Christ? What is the desired picture at the end of that? And it's people who individually abide in Christ and collectively abide in Christ. That we do that individually, and then what we do when we gather for worship, that's just us taking what we already are doing and doing it corporately together. That we also abide in Christ and with each other as we walk through life together. A few things that we saw in the Word was when we abide in Christ, these four things were evident. His love abides in us, that we love people like he loves us. That his Word abides in us, that what comes to mind when we're trying to make decisions and discover how to live, that his Word is there because we've studied it, we've memorized it, we've meditated on it, and it's in us. Also prayer, that we are talking to God. His chief way of talking to us is by his Spirit through his Word, and our chief way of communicating with him is by prayer. His joy would be evident in us. Not happiness that depends on what's happening, but joy that depends on Jesus amidst trouble times, that we would have joy because of Jesus. And that his fruit, his love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, and self-control, that there would be an obedient life because of what we believe, we would then do it. Also, that we would invest in the kingdom. We talked about that last week. What does it look like to invest in the kingdom? Not just spend money, not just spend time, not just spend our talents or our body, but how do we truly invest our time, temple, talents, and treasures into the kingdom of God? And today we're going to talk about multiplying disciples. We're going to talk about four areas. We're going to talk about evangelism. We're talking about establishing, we're talking about equipping, we're talking about exporting. So hopefully by the time we end, those don't just be cool words that start with E that you heard me say, go with discipleship. But that it's a process. We're gonna dive into that in a minute, but I wanna share just some premises that we can build upon. Matthew 28, 18 through 20 says, "And Jesus came and said to them, 'All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I've commanded you, and behold, I'm with you always to the very end of the age.'" This wasn't a suggestion. This wasn't just a mention. This is, Jesus is fixing to ascend to heaven. Like, this is his last words to these men that he spent most of the last 3 years of his life with. And in doing so, he said, make disciples. I've written a book on this, and when we translate it into Spanish, the word make here, there's two different forms of conjugating that verb in the present tense, and one was to make, as if you're making a pie or if you're making your bed or something like that. And then the way it's translated from this in Spanish was you go make. It was a mandate. It was a declaration. It was not just do this, like you're baking a pie. This was a mandate, a declaration that this is what we would be about as the church. The church can be about a lot of things. We can feed the hungry. We can clothe the homeless. We can put roofs over the heads of people. We can fight for reconciliation of differences. But if we do not make disciples, we're missing the great commission that Jesus gave the church. We can do a lot of really good things, and those things glorify God. Don't misinterpret what I'm saying. Those are being the hands and the feet of Jesus. But are we making disciples? If the mandate of the church is, the beginning of that is, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me, go therefore, because all authority has been given to me and I'm giving you this mandate, it should be the top of the list. Go make disciples. He didn't say go make converts. It's not just evangelism. It's not just about getting the gospel out. He said go make disciples. He goes on to say, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And then he goes, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. This wasn't the Ten Commandments. This was 3 years of walking with them, of training them, of teaching them, of having them in situations, eating with them, sleeping beside them, walking with them, talking with them, praying with them, praying before they ever woke up, living life out in front of them, preaching in front of them. Doing things like seeing a widow give in the offering all that she had, even though it was such a small amount. And using that opportunity to teach that she gave everything. Seeing the opportunities because they could be observed. Teaching them to observe all that I've commanded you. What he was saying was, what I've taught you, what I've trained you to do, do. I've made you into disciples who abide in Christ, invest in the kingdom, and I'm sending you to multiply disciples. That which I have taught you and trained you to do, other people need to observe you doing that. That we literally can watch it happen. We watch it happen throughout the book of Acts. As many of these disciples were then pouring out their lives into other men, as women were faithful to pour out their lives into other women, that we would be about the Father's business of making disciples. Paul says it this way in Colossians 1, 28 and 29. He says, him we proclaim, Jesus, warning everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom, that we may present everyone mature in Christ. For this I toil, struggling with all his energy, which powerfully works within me. What's he saying? It's not about just converts. Please, God, may it be about converts for us. But may it not just be about converts. We don't just want people to convert to Christianity. We want to watch them mature to the fullness of Christ. We want to walk with them through the process of making sure they understand how to walk with Jesus for the rest of their lives and how to train others. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 1 through 2. This is Paul speaking to Timothy. Little background, Timothy was not led to Christ by Paul. Paul finds him already a young believer. Literally gives credit to his mother and grandmother who were godly women who from infancy had taught him the scriptures. So I believe that Paul showed up on the scene in the area where Timothy lived. Timothy was a believer, and he says, man, this guy is teaching boldly the truths that I've learned my whole life from mom and grandma. Paul sees a hunger in Timothy. He dives deep into his life. He trains him up. He sends him out, and he's a laborer, a disciple maker. He says to Timothy here in chapter 2 of 2 Timothy, you then, my child. He said, he's not his dad. He's not the one who spiritually gave birth to him by sharing the gospel and seeing him converted. How can he call him my child? It's because he fathers him. Giving birth doesn't make you a father to that child. Fathering the child makes you a father to the child. Setting an example, teaching, training, using every opportunity to grow them up to maturity. And hopefully, what do you hope for? You hope that that child will have children. And that child of yours will one day be a great daddy or great mommy for those children. You're not just training up one generation. You're training up future generations, hopefully to maturity. If you're a parent in the room, by the way, that is your responsibility. You want to know if you're supposed to nurture in admonition of the Lord for a child. Number one, did you give birth? If the answer is yes, you're responsible. Secondly, has God led you to love someone younger than you in a way that you could train them up to maturity in Christ? I want to tell you that I discipled many, many men before I was ever married or had children of my own. And there were several times I remember on college campuses where I would labor that I would pray, God, would you just this semester, would you give me men that I can train? Would you give me men that I can train? I prayed that over and over and over again in every ministry I was in. And then one day I met my bride. We decided we were gonna have kids, and God gave me men. That's all we produce. Hopefully, they'll become men who will be mature. They will be, hopefully, godly men that love Jesus and love people. Hopefully, they'll be men that one day will become great fathers. Hopefully, they will have sons and daughters who will become great parents to their children. Paul starts by saying, you then, my child. He called him that because it was affectionate. He poured his life into him. The rest of the context here is, in about two chapters, Paul's saying, I'm about to die. And he wrote most of his letters to churches, specifically, or to pastors of churches, for the relationship of how to lead the church. And 2 Timothy is different. It was more emotional. It was more personal to Timothy. He says, you then, my son, my child, how does he start? Be strengthened in everything I taught you. No. Be strengthened by the grace that's in Christ Jesus. He wanted to point him to the right source of how to walk with God. Be strengthened in the grace that's in Christ Jesus. Yes, he set an example. Yes, he said, be imitator of me as I imitate Christ. Yes, he said, follow me and I will make you fishers of men just as Jesus did the 12. But here he says, be strengthened first by the grace that's in Christ Jesus. Understand that God loved you so much that he put his son on the cross to die for you in your place, to purchase you as sons and daughters, to make you right with God. The grace, the unmerited favor to those who deserve wrath. He said, be strengthened by the grace that's in Christ Jesus. One verse said, be strengthened by the grace that you have in Christ Jesus. It's saying he already has that. It's something he possesses as not just a son or child of the one leading him, Paul, but as a son of God. And if you're in this room and you've repented of your sin and trusted in Christ Jesus, you are a child of God. I want you to hear what that means. At the baptism of Jesus, the Trinity was there. Jesus himself was baptized. The Father speaks, the Holy Spirit descends like a dove. What does the Father verbally say? This is my Son in whom I am well pleased. If you are a child of God, he took that same sonship and overlapped it on your life when he adopted you as son or daughter. And what he says about you because of Jesus' life, death, burial, resurrection, and his righteousness that's been passed on to you, is what he says to you as child is, this is my son, or this is my daughter, in whom I am well pleased. If we really understood that, if we really lived like that was true, the mission is so much easier. But we think the mission comes first. The grace of God comes first. He didn't say, be strengthened in this mission. Here's the mission. He said, be strengthened by the grace that's in Christ Jesus. The mission happens because we understand our position. If we don't understand our position, then we're still trying to labor so that God loves us, and we've missed it. We labor because God loves us, not so that He will. We don't labor and hope one day He will say, well done, my good and faithful servant. We labor because we know He's going to say it, because it's Jesus that He sees when He sees us, and Jesus was well. He finished what God gave Him done, and He was a good servant. If you depend on hearing that by your own merit, I got a wake-up call. You don't understand your own sin. If it was on my merit, He would never say it. But it's on the grace of God, the unmerited favor that I have because of Jesus, He already says it. This is my son in whom I'm well pleased. This is my daughter in whom I'm well pleased. Now, because we can rest in our position in Christ, what do you feel like you could do? Anything He calls me to. When we understand our position, the mission makes sense. That which we experience by maturity in Christ and knowing I'm His son, knowing I'm His daughter, knowing that He's already pleased, I want everyone on the planet to feel that. So the method could be, I'm going to go tell everyone on the planet about what He's done for me. Me alone, personally, one at a time. Or what I could do is I could recruit others and have more messengers of the perfect message. Not perfect messengers, but the perfect message could go out among imperfect messengers. And I could gather other people and I could teach them over and over and over again who they are in Christ and what the gospel means to them. And I could equip them to train them up that they could be mature, that they could go out and help as many other people see the truth of what God has done for them and what He could do for the person they're sharing with. And them have such maturity that they can help that person grow to maturity and teach them how to do it also. I mean, if I want the world to know what I know, I can't do it by myself. I've got to train others. I've got to build up other people. I've got to enlist and recruit other people to join me in the mission that God has given us all so that we can make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that God has commanded us, and then He gives a promise, and surely I'll be with you always to the very end of the age. He gives the mission, but He gives us our position that He is there leading the way. Right now, we have been many led into quarantine. We've been led into changing our whole lifestyle because there's a virus that spreads, and that virus spreads through so many ways that most of us don't understand. I don't even know if the science understands or the doctors understand. You know, while it's sitting on surfaces for 2 weeks, oh, now maybe that's not true anymore. Masks will stop it from spreading. Oh, it doesn't actually. It actually hurts your immune system to wear the mask because you're not taking in other things to build up the antibodies to be able to fight this. It's only for keeping other people from catching what you already have. And then it's, oh, well, the hand sanitizer, well, actually washing with soap and water is better than that. Like, what do we know? We know it spreads rapidly. And it spreads by people being near other people. And it spreads by touch or fluid or contact. And it spread across the world in a record time. To the point that we would hide out in our homes, keep our kids away from each other, keep us away from each other, so that it doesn't spread. There was a missionary biography I used to read those often, and I wish I didn't read so many because I could quote who this is. But there was a guy, he wanted to have one of the natives of his area he's trying to reach come and live with him. He's going to provide for him, provide food, shelter, clothing, everything he needed, if he would just help him learn the language. And the guy said, I cannot move in with you because I don't want to be a Christian. He said, you don't have to be a Christian to live with me. I will pay you to live with me and pay for all of your needs if you'll just teach me the language. He said, no, I don't want to be a Christian. He said, I don't think, maybe my translation is off. I'm not forcing you to be a Christian. I just want you to live with me and teach me. He said, no, I know if I live with you, I will be a Christian. Because no one can spend time around you and not become a Christian. What if the gospel would spread by contact like the coronavirus has? What if we would share everyone we touched, everyone within 6 feet of, everyone we were around, that if we would share the truth of the gospel with them, perhaps the world would know what we know, and they could experience what we get to experience by having a personal relationship with God the Father through Jesus Christ, His Son. Yes, now we can move to mission. You then, my child, be strengthened by the grace that's in Christ Jesus. I hope I've encouraged you to do that today. So the rest of the time, we're going to be on mission. And what you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to faithful men who will also be able to teach others. We have four generations there. We have Paul speaking to Timothy. He said, what you've heard me say, impress upon, build upon, pour into, entrust to faithful men who will also be able to teach others. So four generations that he is encouraging. 1 Thessalonians 2:7 and 8 says, but we were gentle among you, like a nursing mother taking care of her own children. So being affectionately desirous of you, we were ready to share with you not only the gospel of God, but also our own selves, because you become so very dear to us. And one version says that we loved you so much that we would share not only the gospel, but our lives as well. There's a cost to this. It's not going to be comfortable. It's not easy to pour out your life into other people's lives for the sake of the gospel. To love the unlovely. To love them when they don't love you back. To pour out the gospel over and over and over again in conversations where people can understand the truth of the gospel, that perhaps the Spirit would give them faith to believe and they would repent and trust Christ. And then to pour out your life for an extended period of time to train them up. Evangelism. Sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ by the power of the Holy Spirit and leaving the results to God. There is no one in this room who has converted someone else. The only way someone comes to Christ is if God dives down into their heart of hearts, changes their heart with heart surgery, removes the heart of stone, puts one of flesh, gives them the faith to believe, and in response to that, they repent and trust in Christ. They turn from their sin and trust in Christ. We share the gospel of Jesus Christ. We don't share a social gospel. We don't share a rich gospel. We don't share a poor gospel. We share the gospel of Jesus Christ. That God loved us so much, he put his son on the cross for us. He crushed his own son so he could adopt us. By the power of the Holy Spirit, trusting his leading, trusting his timing, trusting that he would give you the words to say, and then we leave the results to God. You know how you leave results to God? You pray. So I share the truth of the gospel, trusting the Spirit would lead and guide me, trust the Spirit would change their hearts, and I trust that God will do the work that I can't do. That he will literally save souls. Romans 10:14-15 says, how then will they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in him of whom they've never heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? And how are they to preach unless they are sent? As is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach good news. When you say, Tim, I'm not gifted in evangelism. That's just not me. I can bake a cake. I can love people. I can be the feet of Jesus. Then let's team up. Let's learn by teaming up. It'll be amazing what is taught versus what is caught. When you spend time over and over and over again hearing people share the gospel, This is a true fact. Most missionaries who go to countries where they do not speak the language and they have a translator, by the end of most missionary journeys, the translators can communicate the gospel better than the guy who came, because they've caught. They might not even wanted to learn it. Might not have wanted to. But they've shared it so much, they caught how to share the gospel. Perhaps this is a weakness. Perhaps the weakness of your heart to even want to. Maybe you need to pray about that. God, you have saved me from certain death, eternal death and separation in hell, but I don't want to tell anybody about it. What if you had the cure to coronavirus today? Would you hide it away in your home, treat your family? Man, it sucks for them. They don't know about this. You'd broadcast it. You'd share with everybody you could. You'd recruit other people. You'd build a factory how to create more of it and how to get it out. Coronavirus can take lives. Sin takes eternal lives. It's more important. 1 Peter 3:15 says, "But in your hearts honor Christ the Lord as holy, always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you. Yet do it with gentleness and respect." Did you hear how? Gentleness and respect. Did you hear why? Because people saw hope and they asked you. I'm just going to say that's an easier way to share the gospel than confronting somebody with the gospel, than saying, "Hey, here's an obvious struggle I see in your life. Here's how the gospel overlaps that and applies that. Hey, here's how I've dealt with that same sin, and here's how the gospel freed me." That is good. That is awesome. But what if you lived a life in such a way that people said, "Man, I've watched your life. What's the difference?" You're like, "Jesus is the difference." I would love to say, "Man, that happens all the time to me." It doesn't. There's been a few times, it's been awesome, that God just teed it up for me. Someone said, "Man, how do you and Kelly get through this life as marriage and married couple?" I'm like, "Jesus, tell me about that." Okay. That doesn't happen all the time. Sometimes we got to think through, talk through, learn where people are, learn what their needs are, what's their hurts, their hang-ups, and how the gospel applies. Come in and carpet bomb them with the gospel. 2 Corinthians 5, 18-21, "All this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation." So he reconciled us and then gave us that ministry. So kind of like he did it to us and wants to do it through us. "That is, in Christ God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespass against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us. We implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. For our sake, he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God." We have been chosen to be the ministers delivering the message of reconciliation that we've experienced. Mark 16:15, "And he said to them, go into the world and proclaim the gospel to the whole creation." That one's hard to dispute. Go do it. Go and proclaim the gospel to the whole creation. Establishing. So all that was on evangelism. Evangelism is part of discipleship. Discipleship starts before the person even repents. For me, the guy who discipled me, we had been in a one-on-one Bible study for 3 months before I became a Christian. I was already memorizing scripture. I was reading it every day, coming with him and discussing it for 2 hours at a time. He started the process long before I trusted Christ. A mature believer teaching a younger believer the basics of the faith while training them to have a proper view of God, themselves, and others. Let me start with a proper view of you. You're a child of God. Redeemed, rescued, set apart. He sees you holy. He's already pleased. What's the view of others? They can be that way too. No matter where they've been, no matter where they're from, they can experience that. What's our view of God? It's what he wants. We can pray and act on things he's already said he wants to see happen. What does it look like? Hebrews 5:11-14. This one's going to sting a bit. Let me just prepare you. You're not going to hear this verse and go, ooh, I love that one. Hebrews 5, 11 through 14. About this we have much to say, and it's hard to explain since you've become dull of hearing. For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the basic principles of the oracles of God. You need milk, not solid food. For everyone who lives on milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, since he is a child. He's not speaking to children here, by the way. I've heard it said one time, what if we dressed according to our maturity in Christ? And then the response was, you have some grandpas in diapers. Since he's a child. But solid food is for the mature, for those who have their powers of discernment trained by constant practice to distinguish good from evil. Constant. There's a consistency there of running to the word of God for those who are mature and understanding the depths of it, that they can take on solid food, not just milk, not just the very easy basics. But it says, for though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you the elementary truths of the faith all over again. That establishing process for some could take months, maybe even years, to reteach the basics of the faith. What does the word faith mean? What does the word grace mean? What does it mean to trust in Christ? What does it mean to repent? What does it mean to have fellowship with other believers? What does it mean to be a part of the church? What is the church? How do we pray? How do we read or study the Bible? Some of these basic things. Imagine your own children. At what age do they start reading? My kids had a couple great teachers. They've had a lot of great teachers, but a couple that I'm going to refer to. And one said, hey, in first grade, you learn to read. In second grade, you start reading to learn. And I loved that. That's 8-year-olds can read to learn. Do we read the Bible and do we learn? Or do we not even know how to read it yet? Yeah. Establishing is hard work. But I'll tell you what's amazing about when you do that with other people is all those basics that never get old create more and more desire of those leading the others to dive deeper into it. Equipping. A mature believer training a maturing believer to lead others by pouring himself or herself into other young believers. Basically, this is the process of taking someone who was now established in all those basics and saying, now that you know this, I want to teach you and train you how to pass this on to others who are less mature than you so that they can mature and they can multiply. Ephesians 4, 11 through 13. He gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and teachers to equip the saints for the work of the ministry. This verse is so misunderstood. We mostly think, hey, those who are elders or leaders in the church or staff members, they do ministry. That's what we pay them for. That's not what this says. This says their job is to equip the church to do ministry. He gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and teachers to equip the saints for the work of the ministry. So the work of the ministry is the church's job. I don't mean church organization, I don't mean church organism. I mean every person who's a part of the body of believers. It's the job of the believers to do the work of the ministry. It's the job of those who he gave these gifts to equip the saints, to equip the body of believers, to equip those in the church to do the work of the ministry. This equipping is teaching them how to lead others. To equip the saints for the work of the ministry, for building up the body of Christ. Until we all attain to the unity of the faith and knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. He set some goals there. Not just they can communicate what I've said, but they would be mature to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. I think we have some amazing people in this room. Some amazing people who love people, who serve well, who give greatly, who are strong leaders. My hope is that we're continuing to equip the saints for the work of the ministry, for the building up of the body of Christ, so we can attain unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God to mature manhood, that our goal would see maturity in those that come to faith around us, to see that they could understand the depths of the Scriptures. Solid food, by constant use of training themselves, to distinguish good from evil, and they would grow to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Hebrews 6, 1 through 2. Therefore, let us leave the elementary doctrine of Christ and go on to maturity, not laying again a foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God and of instruction about washings, the laying on of hands, the resurrection of the dead, the eternal judgment. Those things are great. They're important, but they're back in establishing. He's saying, let's move on from the elementary doctrines. Some of us in this room don't understand the elementary doctrines, and you need someone to teach you. Though by this time you ought to be leaders or teachers, you need someone to sit down and teach you the elementary truths of God all over again. Here he's saying, but then, once you get it, let's move forward. Let's move to more maturity. Let's more to steak, not just little nibbles, not milk. Let's move on to maturity. 1 Timothy 4:12 says, let no one despise you for your youth, but set the believers an example in speech, in conduct, in love, in faith, and purity. The person who is trying to lead others must have a life worth emulating. There must be an example, speech, conduct, love, faith, purity, that they're living out their faith. Some of you in this room are going, man, I don't know where I fit in this grouping. What stage am I in? Where's my process? What's my maturity? But if you're in this room, you're saying, I know that I'm not as mature as I want to be, but I know this person is. And a person comes to your mind in this room, in this church. This is recorded, so I'm going to say it anyway. Stalk them. Like, if they do yoga, get you a mat. Go lay it beside theirs and start doing yoga so you can start gleaning from them. If they play basketball, then you need to start figuring out a jumper. If they like to draw, you need to get you a sketchbook. Whatever it takes to find someone who can say, will you please pour into me? I've seen the example of your life. I want to grow like that. Will you teach me? Will you train me? Another alternative. If you're mature in Christ and you can teach and train these things, pray that God would give you someone to train. And while you pray, look for someone to train. Look in the room and think, man, who could I take under my wings to help establish them in the basics, to help equip them to lead so that I can make disciples of all nations and they can make disciples of all nations, that we can multiply disciples. As a leader, say, man, I'm not going to be reactive. I'm going to be proactive. I'm going to seek out someone to disciple. And I'll say this. This is training I've given to everyone I've ever discipled. If they say, man, I just don't know who to disciple, I say, go share your faith. Share it to someone who believes and then disciple them. Keep sharing your faith. Keep loving people well. Keep having contact that you can have impact. 2 Timothy 3:16, 17. All scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching and reproof and correction and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. Now, y'all have heard that verse before. That scripture is what qualifies you. Understanding it, studying it, memorizing it, meditating on it. But it is great for teaching, reproof, correction, training, so that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. In a minute, I'm going to read the verses preceding that so you get the context. 2 Timothy, right? This emotional letter that Paul sent in Timothy, his beloved son in the faith. We're one chapter past when he said, you be strong in the grace that you already have and go make disciples. Well, in chapter 3, he talks about how the culture will change and people will quit seeking the Lord. And in chapter 3, verse 10 through 15, that leads up to verse 16 we just read, says this, you, however, have followed my teaching, my conduct, my aim in life, my faith, my patience, my love, my steadfastness, my persecutions and sufferings that happened to me at Antioch, Iconium, and at Lystra, which persecutions I endured, yet from them all the Lord has rescued me. Indeed, all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. While evil people and impostors will go from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. But as for you, listen to this, continue in what you have learned and have firmly believed, knowing from whom you learned it, and how from childhood you have been acquainted with the sacred writings, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. Then he says, what was the background? You've been learning this since infancy from your mother and your grandmother, and then I came along and I trained you. You watched how I taught you, my teaching, my conduct, my aim in life, my faith, my patience, my love, my steadfastness, the persecution I endured. You've been trained, therefore, continue in what you have learned because of whom you've learned it from. And then he says, all scriptures God-breathed and profitable, that the man of God may be fully equipped for every good work. That whole section in context started that Paul's been training him. There's a package. The word and the training equipped him for every good work. We got a similar thing going on in Titus, chapter 2, verse 1 through 8. But as for you, teach what accords with sound doctrine. Older men are to be sober-minded, dignified, self-controlled, sound in faith, in love, and in steadfastness. Older women likewise are to be reverent behavior, not slanderers or slaves to much wine. But they are to teach what is good. And so train the young women to love their husbands and children, to be self-controlled, pure, working at home, kind, submissive to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be reviled. Likewise urge the younger men to be self-controlled. Show yourselves in all respects to be a good model of good works, and your teaching show integrity, dignity, and sound speech that cannot be condemned, so that an opponent may be put to shame, having nothing evil to say about us. Here's what I want to glean from that. There's a lot in there. That could be a whole sermon. But what you had is older women teaching younger women, older men teaching younger men. There was a process that came about there to set the example and to teach them, to train them. And it wasn't just about how to be a good mom. There were great details, not just how to be a great wife. There were great details about life. And I want to stress this. Older doesn't necessarily mean the years on the planet. Older is a maturity statement. That those who are more mature would train those who are less mature. Those who have been equipped could establish others in the faith. That we would continue to pour out. We got two more on this section. Hebrews 13, 7 and 17. Remember your leaders, those who spoke to you the word of God. Consider the outcome of their way of life and imitate their faith. Hebrews 13, 17. Obey your leaders and submit to them, for they are keeping watch over your souls, as those will have to give an account. Here's the warning part. One, remember your leaders as those who pour out their lives for you. Glean that which Christ has done and imitate it. Imitate them as they imitate Christ. Be careful just imitating them, but imitate them as they imitate Christ. Obey them, submit to them, for they are keeping watch over your souls. And for those who want to be leaders, listen, you will have to give an account. Not only for yourself, but also for those that you teach. It's also found in James. Exporting. The assisting a multiplying disciple to discover God's call in their life to multiply disciples into a third spiritual generation through career, vocation, ministry, and service. So we have established, we have evangelism, establishing, equipping, and now export. This is the sending out. This is, how do I help you focus your life in light of your calling to make disciples? Whether it's your vocation, maybe you say, God has called me to go full-time in ministry to make disciples. Maybe he's calling you to go full-time at a bank to make disciples. Maybe he's calling you to be full-time as a teacher to make disciples. Maybe he's calling you full-time to be an accountant, an engineer, an insurance agent, a salesman, a laborer. Maybe he's calling you to make disciples everywhere. See, I don't think God just calls people to ministry. I think that all of your jobs are callings. That he has you specifically where he has you on purpose so that he can use you to make disciples where you are. That he would do that to multiply disciples. Matthew 9, 37 to 38. He said to his disciples, the harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. The harvest, one verse says that the wheat is white to harvest. It's ready. He's got it ready. He just needs laborers to work the field. The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest field. Pray that God would send out laborers. Ask him if you're one of them. Pray that he would send laborers. Ask, while I'm praying, is it me that you want in that harvest? Acts 13, 2 through 3. While they were worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them. And after fasting and praying, they laid their hands on them and sent them off. When we read in Romans, where it said, how can they believe in the one of whom they've not heard? And how can they hear unless someone preaches to them? And how can they preach unless they are sent? There is a sending. You've heard me say this before. Our church's success is not by the number of people in the seats, but by the number that are sent. We want to reach out to the world. We want to send forth laborers into the harvest field and want God to reap a harvest through our labor. John 20, 21. Jesus said to them again, peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, even so I am sending you. What did the Father send me to do? To seek and save that which was lost. To give his life as a ransom for many. And to pour his life into his disciples. And pass on to them the ministry of discipleship, that they would make disciples of all nations. Baptizing in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teach them to observe all that he had commanded them, and surely he will be with you always to the very end of the age. He came, he spent a majority of his time with 12 men. He poured into them. He told them the gospel. He established them. He equipped them, and he exported them into the world to make disciples of all nations. His method to reach the world has been through multiplication all along. And someday it got to you and me. What are we going to do with it? Don't let this be manipulation. Manipulation doesn't drive the mission. Our position in Christ drives the mission. Because of what he's done for me, I want as many people to experience that as possible. And the best way to reach the most people is through multiplication, not just addition. In review, we've taken 3 weeks to look at an acronym AIM, abiding in Christ, investing in the kingdom, and multiplying disciples. And I believe that if you do not abide in Christ, you will never make disciples. I believe if you do not abide in Christ, you will not invest in the kingdom. But I believe that when we look at the men that were disciple and disciplers in the Bible, they did all three of these. They abided in Christ, they invested their lives in the kingdom of God, and they multiplied disciples. May that be the testimony of this church. May it be testimony of our own lives. That I didn't just give my life to live and die, or to eat and drink, for tomorrow I die. But I gave my life to the mission that God gave me because of the position that God gave me. Let's pray. God, we thank you that you love us more than we understand. God, may we continue to spend time on who you've made us to be in Jesus Christ, that your grace is sufficient for all my needs. And God, that even as Paul prayed, he's the chief of sinners, God, that you loving us was crazy cross-cultural. God, may we love people across the boundaries of culture. May we do it that we would care about their very souls. God, that we would love people well, that we would pour out our lives in evangelism, that we would proclaim the truth of the gospel boldly, trusting the Spirit and leaving the results to you. That we would not try to manipulate, but God, that we would love, that we would proclaim, and that you would do the rest. May we establish those who are younger than us in the basics of the faith. May we equip those who understand the basics to be able to train others. And God, may we be a sending church. May we continue to send people into the harvest field because it is ready for harvest. I pray to you, the Lord of the harvest, that you would send forth laborers in Decatur, in Hartsel, in Trinity, Fayetteville, Danville, Florence, all of the places where the looting and the crime is going on, and all of the places, God, where people are hurting. You would make disciples there, who could make disciples there. And God, that you would multiply disciples in our midst, that we would send into the harvest field. And God, maybe some of us are already in the harvest field, but just not equipped to make disciples yet. Would we get the training necessary? Would we seek out those who are more mature? And those who are more mature, would we seek out people who are less mature? Would we make disciples that make disciples? We love you and we thank you for all of this. God, may we rest in your love. May we abide in you. May we invest in the kingdom. May we multiply disciples for your glory by the power of your Spirit. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.